What is the spiritual state of the nation? In his farewell address, George Washington said, "Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. But today, it seems that our cultural elites are doing virtually everything they can to subvert religion and morality," which Washington went on to call two pillars of human happiness. Dr. Richard Land, noted author and Christian commentator, is the president emeritus of Southern Evangelical Seminary and the executive editor of the Christian Post. Dr. Richard Land joins us now on Vocal Point. I'm Jerry Newcomb. Dr. Land, it is great to have you on the program. Thanks so much for joining us.
Well, I'm delighted to be with you.
Okay, so I want you to go ahead and wax eloquent. What, in your opinion, is the spiritual state of the nation at present?
I think the spiritual state of the nation is one in which we're in great turmoil. I was listening to a sermon yesterday, and the pastor quoted a statement that said that, how do you define culture? You define culture by the things you celebrate versus the things you tolerate. And the America of my youth, we celebrated marriage, and we tolerated adultery. Now we celebrate non-monogamy, and we tolerate monogamy. In the America of my youth, we celebrated heterosexuality, and we tolerated, at the fringes of our culture, drag queens, etc. Now we celebrate drag queens, and we tolerate those who object to drag queens. I'd say that that's,
you know, it's funny. Actually, in some ways, some of those who object to the drag queens, they're not tolerated by the so-called tolerant folks.
Well, that's right. That's right. And I think that, we are a nation in flux. Of course, all cultures are always in flux. The question is, we're never going to stay the same. We're either moving in one direction or the other. And since I was a teenager, and I'm the same age as Bill Clinton and George Bush and Donald Trump. In fact, we were all four born in the same year, 1946. The culture has been in flux, and it's been heading steadily in the wrong direction, into the direction of really a full blown paganism. I don't know how else you define a culture where you have California, the most populous state, and New York, the fourth most populous state, passing laws to allow abortion up to and including after the birth of the child. And you have a Democratic Party that just last week had all 210 members of Congress. Only one Democrat didn't vote against a bill that required doctors and nurses to try to save the life of a baby they've just aborted if the baby's born alive.
Yeah, no, it's,
I mean, that is amazing. I don't know how you should define that. Except paganism.
Why?
And
is,
one of the signs of a pagan culture is child sacrifice, and that's child sacrifice.
Mm. One of the things that's so disturbing is you see a lot of churches, but are we just anemic or something? Is it that we don't have much influence in these kinds of, in these power structures in America?
Well, we don't have a reason the church has a declining influence is because the churches have declined. I'm sure you've seen the Barna study of the state of the nation spiritually in 2022. And you find that, the pulpits don't even believe it. Only about 30% of evangelical pastors, have a biblical worldview, and over a majority of Protestant pastors, do not have a biblical worldview. They deny basics of the faith. And yet they're with shepherds like that. Who needs wolves?
Wow.
I think the church is sounding an uncertain sound. It pains me. It grieves me to have to say this. But when I look at our culture and I think about the fact that over the last 40 years, we have had what undeniably is an evangelical revival. The number of Americans who identify themselves as evangelicals has roughly doubled, from about 17% to about 36% in the last 30 years. And yet, when we look at our culture and we look at evangelicals, instead of being salt and light, we've been salted and lit. The culture has influenced us more than we've influenced the culture. And when I'm challenged on that, I give them one word, divorce. Look at the attitude of the American church toward divorce 30 years ago and the attitude toward divorce now. We have been more influenced by the culture than we have influenced the culture.
Wow, that's so true. Okay, you mentioned abortion earlier. Let's have you comment on that. Here, the Bible says that human beings are made in the imago Dei, in the image of God. What implications does that have to life, human life, even life in the womb?
Well, the Bible goes further than that. The Bible says that God is involved whenever conception takes place. Psalm 139 says that he knits us and embroiders us together in our mother's wombs. And all of our parts are written in God's book before any of them came to be. Now, I suspect most of the people who are listening are siblings. They have brothers and sisters. Are they different than their brothers and sisters? Oh, yeah. And in most cases, they're grateful they're different than their brothers and sisters. And the reason is, even though they may have the same parents, the same gene pool, God designs each one of us uniquely. We are all tailor-made for the purposes that God created us for. And so every human being is not only made in the image of God, everyone is uniquely made in the image of God. And in Jeremiah chapter 1, God says, before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. And while you were in your mother's womb, I sanctified you and made you a prophet to the nations.
Do you know that? That verse, I do. Don't worry about it. I'm sure he agrees with you. That verse you just mentioned from Jeremiah 1 was literally quoted by a Democrat congresswoman recently on the floor of the House of Representatives in order to justify her position as a quote unquote Christian pro-choice person in favor of abortion, that abortion is very personal or something like that. And, I don't know. I don't see her justification for that at all. To me, that's scripture twisting, but it's just kind of a sign of the times, isn't it?
This congresswoman is a classic example of having a little religion is a dangerous thing. She fails to understand the verse in the context. And she, without realizing it, is acknowledging that God is involved whenever conception takes place, and that God has a plan and a purpose for every life, whether the mother has a purpose for it or a plan for it or not. You know, we may have been a surprise to our parents, but we were not a surprise to God. Paul in Ephesians 2 lays it out. He says, we're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. And we're saved in order to fulfill his purposes, and he says, to fulfill the works that he has already ordained for us.
Well, it seems as if in this particular example and other examples like it, much of the salt has lost its saltiness in American Christianity, tragically.
Well, I think that we have salt, when it's contaminated, when it's adulterated, is no use. Jesus says, then you just pitch it out on the road to be used to for a road pavement. We need to be pure. That means that we need to not have the world's values. We need to have our values, the values that we get from God. And the light has to be close enough that people can feel the heat and they can see the light. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So there's no room in being obedient to the command to be salt and light for us to withdraw from the world and hide our light, or for us to become contaminated and adulterated and salt that's no longer salty. We're supposed to be salty salt and bright light.
All right. So we have a few minutes remaining. What would you like to say that you would like to see in America that we could get back on the right track? Or is it too late?
No, it's not too late. I think that, I believe that when the Lord comes back, that things are going to be in terrible shape. The book of Revelation tells us that. But there's nothing in my Bible that says we can't have another Reformation before then. And so I've been praying for revival and awakening and Reformation virtually my entire adult life. I surrendered to the ministry when I was 16, and God made it very clear to me the night that I surrendered to the ministry that my mission field was America. God was calling me to America. And, you know, we have to have revival first. All great movements of God start with God's people getting right with God. The word revival comes from, you got to be revived before you can be revived. And when the people of God get revived, the people in the world notice, because we start acting differently. We start talking differently. We treat them differently. And they want to know why, and we get to tell them. And if enough of them get awakened, they become saved. When the saved get revived and the lost get saved, and when they both commit themselves to being the people of God, then you can not only have a revival and an awakening, you can have a reformation. And that's what we, in the end, must have. We need to understand very clearly that the law can change actions. It's only the gospel that can change attitudes. The law can change behaviors. It's only the gospel that can change beliefs. The law can change habits. It's only the gospel that can change hearts. And we have to have a revival where literally millions of people are converted and become believers and have that gospel light to help change, to radically change their attitudes and their beliefs and their hearts.
Well, I know that you're a student of American history, and if you want, how about a comment about how significant the first Great Awakening was to America and the second Great Awakening? And we have about 2 or 3 minutes left.
Well, there's the first Great Awakening is the reason America exists. I doubt very seriously that the American Revolution would have taken place when it did and how it did had it not been for the Great Awakening. The first Great Awakening started in about 1740. It swept across the United States. Literally, you had 20-30% of the population that was unchurched, that became churched, and were on fire for Jesus. Second Great Awakening converted the frontier. And then we had a third Great Awakening. In 1858, over 1 million people were added to the church rolls in the United States. When we had a population of about 30 million. And it probably elected Abraham Lincoln, the people who were converted through that revival of 1858. So it's been a long time since we've had that kind of a revival. We're well past due for one, and I'm praying that God's going to give us one.
Okay. What about the political involvement? Or would you say the politics is just a symptom of that?
Well, the political life of our country, you know, in a representative democracy, people have the kind of government they want or the kind of government they'll put up with. If we don't like our government, we can change our government through the ballot box. We are right now, the elections show us that we are a very evenly divided nation. And it shows in Washington, for instance, for the first time since about 1874, we have a Congress where in the House of Representatives, the most conservative Democrat has a more liberal voting record than the most liberal Republican. So there's no overlap between the two parties. It's very difficult to get legislation done when there's no overlap between the two parties. We are a very divided country. Look at the election of 2016, the election of 2020. Go back and look at the elections that have taken place. We really only had Reagan had a landslide the second time he ran. And really since then, we've had pretty close elections, and close enough that in 2000, we had someone who elected who got a minority of the popular vote, but won in the Electoral College. And if 80,000 votes had shifted in Ohio in 2004, John Kerry would have been elected with a minority of the vote, but a majority of the Electoral College. So we have a very closely divided country. Trump was elected with a minority of the vote. That shows us that we have a very, very evenly divided country. There's not a consensus. There's a consensus in some states, but nationwide, there's no consensus. And that consensus is not going to emerge until we settle as a people some very basic questions. And I think the first one is, and I think it's the mega ethical issue of our time. Who and what is a human being?
All right. And on that note, we're going to have to end. ChristianPost.com for more information. Dr. Richard Land, thanks so much for being with us.
You bet.